Well, good evening and welcome. Welcome back, as the case might be for some. Welcome back. This is our second evening together. And again, we give a special welcome to some who are not able to join us here in person this evening, but might be joining us from home or from somewhere even across the state or across the country, as the case might be. It is wonderful that we can be together even at a distance for this night here. So we again welcome Casting Nets Ministries, which is dedicated to inspiring and equipping Catholics to answer the call and challenge of the new evangelization. And I have to say, even in my short time interacting with our guests, I have clearly seen just a window into the heart of the church. And that comes from a vast experience of being all across the country, being with groups and parishes, not to mention their own families and their own lives in our neighboring diocese of Wichita. I know we have some special guests tonight who are also preparing to receive the sacrament of confirmation. Perhaps the Lord wants to speak specifically to your heart this evening as you begin your journey towards such a beautiful sacrament this year. Casting Nets was founded 15 years ago by Tony Brandt and Chris Stewart, and they have appeared on EWTN and Catholic radio shows across the country, and have published books by Our Sunday Visitor. Tonight, we welcome Chris Stewart. Chris holds a master's in theological studies from Ave Maria University. He has over 20 years of ministry experience, from youth ministry to teaching to adult formation. Chris currently lives in Wichita, Kansas, with his wife of 21 years, along with their 7 children. And so please join me this evening in welcoming Chris Stewart.
Thank you, Father. Did anyone experience that windstorm last night? Look at that. Casting Nets Ministries shows up and the Holy Spirit just starts blowing. So you wait until tonight, though, because I'm kind of round, so you may feel an earthquake tonight. I'm just warning you. I am so blessed to be here. As Tony mentioned to you last night, this is our first time since March 15th that we've been able to visit a parish and give a mission. So we are certainly thankful to be here, and I know there's so many connections between our home and your home, and it's been wonderful to be here. So I promise you, though, that even though this is my first time preaching a mission since March, I promise you I'll keep it under 5 hours. 6 tops, no more. Let us go ahead and open up in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for gathering us together. But Lord, tonight we ask for a new grace, a great grace, Lord, to come upon us, to open up our eyes and our ears to what you have in store for us, that we may be disciples that are truly all in. But Lord, that that grace not end in us, but that it flows out from us to others. Mother Mary, you were the first disciple, the first to give your full yes. Please pray for us as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Mother of Perpetual Help, pray for us. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. This is the tallest podium. I promise you I'm not this short. This will help, though. Okay, there we go. All right. Now I feel like a normal human being again. All right. If you were with us last night, Tony gave us a challenge as to what it is to be a disciple. He really challenged us to sit there and say, are we all in? Or where are we at with the Lord? Are we more than just a fan of Jesus? Are we a follower? Are we more than just somebody who just checks off the boxes? Are we all in with the Lord? I want to pick up from that challenge. And that is this, that Bishop that Bishop McGrath of Owensburg, Kentucky, who actually just passed away, I believe, about 2 years ago, he would say that once one becomes a disciple, stewardship is no longer an option. Once one becomes a disciple, stewardship is no longer an option. Now, I know that as soon as I said that word stewardship, I saw your Catholic eyes roll to the back of your head and sit there and go, oh, great, we're going to talk about money. All right. Well, it's interesting because your eyes are all I can see for most of you. So, all right, I want to make sure by the end of the night that when you think about the word stewardship, when you think about being a steward, you are never again going to think about money. You're going to think about what it is to live life like a disciple. Because once we become a disciple, we must become stewards. And I want to give you that new definition by just really doing three things. I want to make sure that we make this connection between discipleship and stewardship really clearly. Secondly, I want to give you some practical examples of what living this life of stewardship as a complete gift of self out, what that looks like. And then finally, I want to show you that if we live this complete life of being a steward, it will not only change us and our own relationship with the Lord, but it will actually change those lives around us. And I promise you to do those three things in under that 5-hour commitment that Father said I could have. No more. All right. Now, a lot of times when I give this reflection, I will talk about some of the things that have happened in the Diocese of Wichita. I'm really going to skip that tonight because I would assume that many of you are aware of the Diocese of Wichita. These two dioceses are intimately connected. They were one diocese at one point. I was actually confirmed by Bishop Gilmore, not when he was Bishop Gilmore, but when he was our Vicar General, right? Bishop Brungart was from here. Bishop Gerber was here in the diocese, and he was the one who came back to the Diocese of Wichita and implemented the stewardship way of life. There's a famous story that goes with Bishop Gerber, and that is this, and there are rumors that it actually happened out here in his first several years, but I've also heard that it happened back in Wichita, whatever, but the story goes like this, that he was visiting the Catholic schools, and he went into a second grade class, and he asked the students, he said, what is it that the bishop does? And a precious little girl raised her hand, and he called on her, and she said, yes, the bishop writes letters and asks for money. And there was something about that that did not sit well with Bishop Gerber. He did not want to see himself as a fundraiser. He saw himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In that line of apostolic succession, that he was a disciple to build the kingdom of God. And so he took what was happening at St. Francis in Wichita on the west side of town under Monsignor Thomas McGreed, and he took it diocesan-wide, and things began to change. But what was that change? I believe that that change was this connection between knowing that if I'm a disciple, I need to be a steward. In fact, everything that Tony was talking about last night was really about our relationship with the Lord, about being a disciple, about receiving his love and returning that love back to him. But stewardship is about taking that relationship between the Lord and living it out into the world. Taking his love and loving those that are around us. Remember in John 13, Jesus said to love one another, how? As I have loved you. This connection. And in fact, this connection is so intimate that you can't separate them. We can't honestly say that I am in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ if I am not loving the last, the lost, and the lonely that are out there. I have to love my neighbor in order to love the Lord fully. But I really can't love my neighbor unless I love the Lord fully. These two things intimately go together. To give you an analogy, now I know as soon as I give you this analogy, you're going to really question as to whether I know what I'm talking about or not, but just stick with me, okay? It's like this. Exercise is to a YMCA membership as stewardship is to discipleship. All right, did you catch that? Stewardship is to discipleship what exercise is to a YMCA membership. Now, I know that you're looking at me going, what does Chris know about exercise or YMCA membership? All right, stick with me. I know this analogy really well, all right? I have a YMCA membership. I pay my monthly dues. And I go to the Y probably 2 to 3 times every single week to take my kids there for soccer practice, okay? So I get this analogy really well. In other words, what I'm saying is that sometimes people join the YMCA and then they say things like, wow, the Y changed my life. It's made me a better spouse. It's made me better at work. It's given me more energy. It's made life better. Okay, I've never said any of those things about the YMCA. Right? Why not? Because I'm not exercising the equipment. Therefore, it's really not having any impact in my life. So too, I would say that we have Catholics that come into our pews every Sunday or regularly. They're card-carrying members. They pay their monthly dues. But if they heard a Christian talking about their relationship with Jesus Christ in terms of, it means everything to me, I can't imagine life without my faith. It has made me a better person, a better spouse, a better parent. It's the reason I get up in the morning. I guarantee you, we have Catholics, card-carrying members, Catholics, that would hear that and go, that's not my faith. Why not? Because something's missing. I would say that they aren't exercising it. See, Christianity is not something that simply informs us. It is not something simply to be known, but it is something to be lived. It is not something to simply be informing us, but it must be performed by us in order for it to have fruit. It must be lived in order for it to have an effect in my life. I cannot just simply know the creed and know the commandments and know the sacraments. I must live them in order for it to restart my heart. It must be performed. This is why stewardship and discipleship go together. In fact, St. Catherine of Siena said that our obligation to love our neighbors, to serve them, to give of our time and our talent and treasure to them is because ultimately we can't give it back to God. God loves us and he wants us to love him, but ultimately our love is so failing. There's nothing that we can really add to God, so he wants us to share that love with others. God says that he forgives us, but there's a kink in that, is that we can't forgive him back because he has nothing to forgive back. But do you know what? Our neighbors need our forgiveness. Our neighbors need our mercy. These two things go hand in hand. To be a disciple, by definition, means that we're going to be a steward, to give of ourselves in time, talent, and treasure. Now, let's get into what this would practically look like. I don't think I need to come up with a lot of challenges of what stewardship looks like, of giving of ourselves, of our time, talent, and treasure. I think Scripture provides enough challenges. If you want to take out your Bibles and open up to Tobit chapter 4. Oh, this is a Catholic crowd. Never mind. I brought mine with me. You can go and you can look it up at home. It's probably on your phone somewhere, though, as well. Tobit chapter 4. How many of you ever have read the book of Tobit? The book of Tobit. Awesome. If you've never read it, go home and read it. Probably would take, 20 minutes to read the book of Tobit. It's an amazing love story. It involves this young man who's going to marry this woman, and he has to go on this journey, and it involves an archangel, for goodness sakes. And when he meets her, she brings some, she's bringing some luggage into the relationship. You know what I'm saying, Father? Right? Yeah, it's kind of intense. I'll let you read the story, all right? But she's bringing some history into the relationship. It's an amazing story. But I want to look at Tobit chapter 4. He gets advice from his father, and he also gets some advice from the archangel as well. But in verse 7, this is what it says. They're saying it to his son. He says, "Give alms from your possession to all who live uprightly, and do not let your eye begrudge the gift when you make it." Now, let me stop right there. Do not let your eye begrudge the gift when you make it. When you give the gift, give it. Do not keep your eye on the gift. Do not grudgingly give the gift. Let it go. Sometimes I hear Catholics say something like this, and I've never heard this here. I'm saying, in other places, like in California or someplace far like that, okay? Other places. But sometimes I hear Catholics say something like this. I don't like what Father is doing with my money. Okay? Did you catch that? I don't like what Father is doing with my money. Now, that's an awkward statement to say. Because once we have given the money, it's not my money anymore. Now, let me take a quick time out. Okay, just a quick time out. Is it Father's money as well? No. He is the steward of all the resources of the parish. All right? And yes, there has been scandals in the church involving money. In fact, in that big old book of Code of Canon Law, there are more laws that deal with money than any other subject. And the only reason that that is the case is because there's been cases. Right? However, the only council that is required for every parish to have is not a parish council, it's not a pastoral council, it is a finance council. And the church needs to remain as transparent as she possibly can with how resources are used. I am 100% on board with that. However, my reflection tonight is not upon how the church uses her resources. My reflection for tonight is about our own heart and where we at. When we give the gift, we need to give it. I mean, that'd be like if at Christmas time, you bought me a sweater, and then like a month later, you saw me wearing that sweater, and it was, you come up to me and go, "Chris, what are you doing wearing that sweater?" I'm like, "Well, it's a little chilly out, so I thought I'd wear the sweater." And you're like, "But it's Monday. Clearly, that's a Wednesday sweater." Wouldn't this be an awkward conversation? Because did you not give me the sweater? When you give the gift, you give it. Period. Do not let your eye begrudge the gift when you make it. It goes on. It says, "Do not turn your face away from any poor man, and the face of God will not be turned away from you. If you have many possessions, make your gift from them in proportion. If few, do not be afraid to give according to the little that you have. But in verse 11, this is what I want you to catch. For all who practice it, charity is an excellent offering in the presence of the Most High. For all who offer it, charity is an excellent offering in the presence of the Most High. Now, several things about that verse. First of all, did you notice the word that was used for giving? What was the word? It was charity. Now, for most Americans, for most Americans, when we heard the word charity, what comes into our mind? Tax deduction, right? A charitable gift. I need a receipt, and my accountant needs to have that receipt, right? But as Catholics, when we hear the word charity, we know that charity is the exact same word as what? As what? Love. Is that how you give? You see, when we give, when you drop that dollar, when you put the check, are you giving your love? That's what it is. When we go help the poor, we're giving our love, our charity, not simply a tax write-off. And this charity that we give is an excellent offering in the presence of the Most High. Now, when we hear the word offering in the presence of the Most High, I promise you, it is quite different than what a Hebrew boy or girl would hear when they heard offering. When we as Catholics hear the word offering, we would probably hear, let's see, offering, oh, that's offertory, i.e., that's halftime at Mass, right? But for a Hebrew, that's not what they would hear. For a Hebrew, an offering was what? An offering to God was what? A sacrifice. An ox, a goat, a sheep, two turtle doves. It was an act to take those precious gifts and to offer them up to God, to burn them, and the incense would rise up to God. What kind of act was that? That was an act of worship to God. When we give, is it our worship? You see how that changes things for us? Or I think of the word offering. My mother, she would use this expression all the time. I came to hate this expression. She'd say, offer it up. Oh, you guys know my mom. Maybe we just have too many Catholic moms in here, right? Mom, I have a headache, offer it up. Mom, I'm hungry, offer it up. Mom, my left arm just fell off and I'm bleeding profusely, offer it up. She'd say it for just about everything. But she would almost always say, offer it up for your grandfather. My grandfather, when I was growing up, was at best really agnostic. He never went to church with us. Not Easter, not Christmas, never. When my grandfather was 84 years old, he came into the Catholic Church, and he died in the graces of the Catholic Church. And I have no doubt it had a lot to do with all that offering up that my mother was doing for him. Is that how we see our giving? To offer it up. Next time when you're at Mass on Sunday and you go to put the money in the basket, who are you offering that charity, that love up for? I would actually encourage you to be very particular about it. Maybe have a conversation about it with your family or with your spouse, or maybe even write the name of somebody in the memo of that gift or on the envelope of that gift and offer them up with your charity. You see how when we get a true sense of stewardship as a complete gift, it changes how we give, what we give. to offer it up. A few chapters later, in chapter 12 of Tobit, it says this, chapter 12, verse 8. You can turn there when you get home. It says, prayer is good when accompanied by fasting, almsgiving, and righteousness. A little with righteousness is better than much with wrongdoing. It is better to give alms than to treasure up gold. But this is what I want you to catch in verse 9. For those who perform deeds of charity and of righteousness will have fullness of life. Those who perform deeds of charity, those who perform deeds of love, will have fullness of life. And I believe that this is Scripture's overarching theme of giving. That when we give, we are made full. Which seems counterintuitive. Because we know that when we have something and we give it away, we have less of it. But not with God. With God, when we give, we are made full. There's a great passage of this. I'm not going to read it this time, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, it's the story of Elijah. And during the famine, remember the famine that's going on? He comes across that widow in the land of Zidon. Remember her? She's out there collecting sticks. The prophet comes upon her and says, "Get me some water." And she turns. She's going to go get water. And he stops her and says, "Oh, hold on. Also, bring me a cake." And the woman, I don't know if it's just because he didn't even say please or what, but she turns to him and says, "Look, I'm collecting sticks, and I'll have a little meal and a little oil, and I was going to go back home and make a cake so that my son and I could eat it and die." And you remember Elijah's reaction? He says, "That sounds good. Do that. But first, bring me the cake. First, bring me the cake, and I promise you that the Lord God of Israel will not let the oil run dry or the meal run out." In other words, she gives, and she is made full. Because when did the oil run dry or the meal run out? When? Never. Because once the famine ends, she doesn't need the miraculous. It never ends full. She gives and she is made full. There is actually a great passage of this in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. It's one, again, that we're very familiar with. But it says this in verse 41, chapter 12, verse 41. It says, "Jesus sat opposite the treasury and watched the multitude putting money into the treasury." So if you ever see Father watching people put money into the baskets, okay, don't judge him. All right, he's just doing what Jesus did. He's watching people put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. Amen. "And a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which make a penny." Now, I want you to catch this. I want you to really understand what's happening here. These are 2 copper coins, actually minted about 100 years before Jesus walked the earth. These are the most commonly used coin at the time of Christ. It was the smallest coin. Now, I would like to say that these were actually the coins that the widow used. That's what the salesman in the street corner told me. But I doubt it, right? But 2 of these coins make, did you catch that? Make a penny. So people are coming up and putting in large sums. She comes up and puts a penny. do you catch what this woman has, her great characteristic? I mean, I don't know if you know this, but I have met people today that if they were to see a penny on the ground, they don't bend over and pick it up because it's just a penny. Now, I work for the church, so I see a penny on the ground and I dive on it because I think it's raining money, all right? But there are people who won't even bend over for just a penny. But she goes up and she puts it in. Do you catch this woman's virtue? Do you catch her humility? Do you understand what I'm asking? Because if we were to take a collection right now, and I'm not very father, okay? I'm not. If we were to take a collection, just pass the basket around, and it didn't matter who the money was going to, right? Some third world country, or it doesn't matter. Some orphans, it doesn't matter. I said, I just want you to reach into your pocket, reach into your purses. I just want you to give. It doesn't matter what you have, big or small. I just want you to give. And if you reached into your wallet, you reached into your purse, you reached into your pocket, and I'll even bump it up from a penny. But let's say all you have is a nickel, literally. Would you take it out and would you put it into the basket? Do you understand what I'm asking? Or would pride get the better part of us? Because I don't want my neighbors, the people I go to church with, see me put a nickel in. I mean, these are people I know. I mean, I see people putting in 20s and some 50s. But what if they saw me put in a nickel? That would be embarrassing. I'll go home and I'll send them some money before I would embarrass myself like that. Do you see the humility of this woman? She doesn't care what anyone thinks except for her Lord. She's all in. And in fact, this is so impressive that there's certain times in the Gospels in which even Jesus gets really impressed. This is one of these times. Because as Jesus sees it, in verse 43, and Jesus called his disciples to him. I almost imagine him sitting there, you guys, get away from the taco truck. Get over here. You've got to see this. And he says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, her whole living. She has put in everything she had, her whole life. She is all in. Who do you think went home full that day? She did. Because she was giving out of her needs and not just simply giving out of her surplus. And is that not the challenge that Scripture over and over gives us, to give out of our needs and not out of our surplus, to give our first fruits? I think it happens a lot of times where, you know, maybe a third world missionary comes to the Americas and takes the tour of going around parishes and asking for support. And maybe the couple hears the work and is driving home and says, honey, do you think we can afford to give $100 to that missionary? And the other spouse thinks about it and says, yeah, we can afford to give them that. But it really challenges us on what do we mean by afford to give. Typically, I would say that this is what we mean. We can afford to give and still go out to eat tonight. we can still give that $100 and go to the movies. You can still give the $100 and go shopping. We can still give the $100 and go on vacation. We can still give the $100 and have all 500 channels on our television. We can still give the $100 and have all the data we need. We can give the $100 and nothing has to change in my life. That's not the kind of giving that the scriptures talk about. The kind of giving that the scriptures talk about is something that changes our lives, that gives out of our needs and not of our leftovers. To give our first fruits, to give to where I have to live my life differently because of the way I gave. That's what being a Christian disciple is, to love in such a fashion that it changes my life. That's what giving as a steward is. And again, this is not about money. Monsignor Thomas McGree would give this homily probably every year at St. Francis, back on the west side of Wichita. He'd say in his Irish tone, he said, look, even if St. Francis had all the money she ever needed, somebody endowed the parish with $100 million and she could live off the interest for all operating expenses, he would still say, look, I would still, even if we had all the money we ever needed, I would still take a collection every Sunday and I would put it in a barrel in front of you and I would burn the money. Because we give not because the church needs the money. We give not because God needs the money. I'll let you in on a secret. God doesn't need our money. Money to God is loaves and fishes. He can multiply it anytime he desires. We give because we need to give. We have a need to show where our heart is, what is truly valuable to us. And you know how we show that? By our time, talent, and treasure. And if anyone disagrees with that, all you have to do is look at anyone's calendar and you will know what's important in their life. All you have to do is look at anyone's checkbook. Well, if we use checkbooks anymore, check account, and you will know what is important in their life. How we spend our time, talent, and treasure is how it is manifested in our heart of what is truly important. And it's not about the money. It's about just stuff. It's about being detached from this world. I don't know if you know this, but in every city across America, there are businessmen and women who have built what? To house all of our stuff. Storage units. All over this country. We build, someone said, you know what? I'm just going to build a row of garages. What are you going to do with that? I'm going to have other people put their own stuff in there. No, that's never going to work. That would never go. This is such a failed business plan. Nope, it worked. We would rather put our stuff into a garage and not see it for 10 years than give it away. I don't know if you've ever watched the show Hoarders. Has anyone ever seen that show? Now, I do want to say this. A lot of those people are struggling with some serious mental health issues. But I make my kids watch that show about being attached to stuff. I make them watch it. At the end of it, I look at them and I go, go clean your bedroom. Because Teresa, that's going to be you. You're going to be the crazy cat woman. I'm just putting my money on that right now. All right? I remember this one young man. He was in college. He was going to a school that had Benedictine monks on campus. And it was his last year, and it was like in March. And he went up to one of the monks, and he said, Father, next time you go up to the abbey, could you get me an icon of Saint Benedict. I want to make sure I have one before I graduate and leave. And as soon as he said this, the monk turned around, and there was a hand-painted icon of Saint Benedict hanging on the wall. And he took that icon off, and he gave it to him. And the student said, "Father, I don't want yours. I'll be happy to give you the money just next time you go. We still have a couple months. I'm still here." He says, "Nope, you got to take it. Father, I don't want your icon." "Nope, you have to take it." The young man was walking back to his car, and he turned the icon over, this hand-painted icon, and it said, "Congratulations, Father, on your ordination." And it was dated. And he turned back around, and he went back to the monk. He said, "Father, I cannot take this. This was a gift for your ordination." And he said, "Look, this Lent, I made a promise that if anyone asks anything of me, and it's in my power to give it to them right then and there, I will give it to them. You ask for an icon, I have one to give. You have to take it. And I just ask one thing, that you hang that above your front door as a sign of Benedictine hospitality. Tony still has that icon hanging above his front door." Now, I happen to know that priest as well. So every Lent, I always call him up and ask for $10,000. Just in case he's doing the same sacrifice. It hasn't paid off yet. But it's not about the money. Steward, it's about being a complete gift to others. And that's what I want you to catch. What is stewardship? It's about being a complete gift to others. About receiving what the Lord has given me and with a grateful heart responding and giving myself away to others. To recall what Monsignor said, that we are made for gift. We are made to give of ourselves. This is why selfishness is at the root of all of our problems. And actually, I need a volunteer. Could you come up? And I need a volunteer. Selfishness is at the root of all of our problems. I mean, think about this. Does anyone know of a marriage that where selfishness entered, that it made the marriage better? No. In fact, I don't know of a failed marriage in which selfishness did not enter. What does selfishness do when it creeps into the family? It ruins it. When selfishness creeps into a workplace, into a sports team, it ruins it. Selfishness ruins everything that it touches. Now, if I were to have, what's your name?
Ron.
Ron, I'm Chris, okay? So, you remember how we practiced this afternoon? Don't make me look silly, okay? If I were to have Ron, like, envelop, take, personify what selfishness would look like, I think of it like arms closed, like arms folded. There you go. That's what I think selfishness would look like. In other words, if I came to Ron and said, "Hey, Ron, could you help me move this couch?" And he's like, "Nah, not going to do it," right? He is closed off from extending help. But being closed off from extending help also brings with it another problem. And that is this: if I went to give Ron something, he can't get it either. Oh, I got it. Thank you. He can't receive it. Selfishness literally closes us off from giving, but also from receiving. This is why if I were to have Ron personify what selflessness looks like, what self-giving looks like, I would think of it as like hands out. And the more giving he is, the more the hands go out. And the more giving he is, the more the hands go out. And the more giving he is, the more the hands go out. And what does that look like? Like Christ on the cross, the giver of all good gifts. Thank you. That was awesome. Thank you. Give him a hand. That was great. Christ is the giver of all good gifts. He has given us everything in order for us to have everything. He has given his complete self so that we could have himself. And yet, what are we so afraid of? When he has come and he has said so clearly that he wants us, anything less than everything that we are is a lacking response. I remember when I was dating my wife, not that we don't go on dates now, but you know how you are dating. I was dating my wife for a couple months, and I started to have these like these feelings. I know, it was very annoying, trust me, all right? So I had these feelings, and I thought, you know what I should do is I should share these feelings with her. See, the guys are looking at me going, well, that was stupid. I know. What can I say? All right. And so we were at Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. That's where we met. And we'd always get together and say a rosary in Christ the King Chapel. And we had finished the rosary. And Maria was getting up and walking out. I said, Maria, hold on. I have something I want to say to you. And she sat back down in the pew. And I looked her deep in the eyes, because I've read that on the internet. That's how you're supposed to do it. I'm just joking. The internet wasn't even invented then. Anyway, I looked her deep in the eyes and I said, Maria, Maria, I have something I want to say. I looked at her and I said, I love you. And she looked at me and she said, thank you. I have to be real honest at that moment, that wasn't exactly what I was expecting to hear. Because like, how do you respond to that? I love you. Thank you. You're welcome. Anytime you want one of those, you just let me know. We are here to serve you. You are welcome. Why did it seem like an awkward response? Because I was all out there. I love you. I was all in. And it was just a thank you back. Well, I need you to know this, that our Lord has clearly said, I love you. And anything less than everything that we are is an awkward response. And I want to make sure that you've got to know this. Maybe a lot of times we don't hear this as often as we should, or maybe we hear it so often that it doesn't set in. But I need you to know this. God loves you. He is madly in love with you. He thinks about you all the time. He is crazy in love with you. Not only does he love you, but this is really mind-blowing. He actually likes you. He wants to be with you all the time. There is never a moment for God that he is not thinking about you. What is really scary about this is not only does he love you, but he knows you. And when I say that he knows you, I mean he knows everything about you. Everything. He knows the sins. He knows the pain. He knows the loneliness. He knows about the addictions. He knows about the failed marriage. He knows about the abortion. He knows about the pornography. He knows it all. And he's still standing there saying, I love you. Yet what are we willing to give him in return? Really, what we want to know, what we try to bargain for, is the least common denominator. What's the very minimum I can give back? But my brothers and sisters, that is no relationship at all. All he wants is you. Not a perfect you, not a saint you. He just wants you right now, tonight, in your brokenness, in your secrets. That's what he wants, is you. Yet what are we so afraid of? Do we really think that we're going to give God something and then he's going to leave us short? That somehow we're going to give God more than he could give? Try it. Test it and see. Go ahead, test him on this one. Now I know that you're like, oh, you don't test God. That's a bad, you don't do that. That is correct. You do not test the Lord your God unless he tells you to test him. And you know when he tells you to test him? When it comes to giving of ourselves. If you want to open up to Malachi, when you get home, open up to Malachi. And yes, that is a real book. I think he was actually Italian. I think it's Malachi. All right. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. This is the prophet speaking for the Lord. He says, verse 10, bring the full tithes. The full tithes, the full 10%, the first fruits before taxes. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing, test him and see. What are we so afraid of? You know, I've been, as Father mentioned, I've been blessed with 7 children. I have 4 biological children. I have 3 that are adopted. We've fostered about another 11. But my oldest daughter, when she was a senior in high school, she came to me after school and she was crying and she was saying that she was going to quit her softball season, her final season. Now, this girl was extremely talented in softball. She is being recruited by all the big Division I schools like Notre Dame and Stanford and all the SEC schools. But she had made the decision that she was going to go to Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio, and play softball, which is not a Division I school. They do have a softball program, and up until that point, they had not won a game in like 8 years. Right? But she made the decision that she was going to give up her Division I dream and go and play there. She came in crying. She said she was going to quit her last official softball season. I said, well, why is that? I'm going to go get a job. Because even after all the grants, all the scholarships, she was still thousands short to be able to go to Franciscan University. And I said, look, are you sure that you're supposed to go to Franciscan? And she said, yes. Okay, well then God has a way for you to go. Now, I'm not saying that quitting softball and going and getting a job may not be exactly how the Lord is going to provide for you. That may be. But here's the thing. I need you to pray about that. I need you to pray about it, and I need you to be certain of it. Because otherwise, you're going to harbor a frustration about that. So she took me seriously. And that night, it was a Friday night, she went to an adoration chapel. And she said she spent about 4 hours wrestling with the Lord in that chapel. And during the entire time, all that kept coming to her mind was this $300 that she had in her savings account. This $300 that was like a safety net for her, that she never touched, no matter how many times her car broke down, whether she needed a new glove, a new bat, she would not touch that $300. This was a girl that before she came and lived with our family, she had never lived anywhere longer than 6 months. She needed a safety net. And that $300 just kept coming back to her, and she couldn't get it out of her mind. And after 4 hours, she said, fine, I get it. And the next morning, Saturday, she went to the bank. She withdrew the $300 in 10s and 20s. And she put it in an envelope and she drove over to the church, and crying and shaking, she left it in the church and said, "It's yours." That night, she would always play the violin for a group, a community. She did this probably about 3-4 times a month. This is a girl who's extremely talented on musical instruments. This is how you know she's one of my adopted children, all right? Because that's not me. And at the intermission of the concert, the director of the facility brought her back up on stage and said, "Look, you started playing here as a freshman, and I told everybody that she just gives of her time and her talent, and one day she's going to want to go to school, and we need you to help. So every time that you played, we put a box in the back, and whatever people dropped in there, I matched. And this is what we have raised for you." And they put a number up on the big screen, and it was the exact dollar amount that she owed Franciscan University. To the dollar. And he said, "Whatever is in that back box, that's yours as well." So after the concert was over, she took the money out and she went home and she counted it. And it was $300 in tens and twenties. My brothers and sisters, what are we so afraid of? Do we really not think that the Lord is going to catch us? But that's just the problem. We're so afraid to let go, as if somehow we know better. And we all know there's areas in our lives that the Lord has called us to let go of, and we're not. Whether it's forgiveness of somebody in our family that has hurt us, whether it's something that's going on at work, whether it's some sort of fear and anxiety, God is always calling us, but what are you so afraid to let go for? Go ahead, test him and see. You cannot outgive him. But here's the beautiful thing about this new radical stewardship of giving of ourselves in such a complete, different, radical way. It changes us, but it changes those around us as well. In fact, when we live this radical life of stewardship, three things are always going to happen immediately. First of all, we're going to have a new receptivity and trust of God. And perhaps many of you in here have experienced that at some point in time in your journey with the Lord. Well, where you hear the Lord calling you to give something and you don't want to give it, but you finally give it, and then things open up in your life that you never experienced before. Has anyone ever experienced that? I have. When we go and we give, it's going to open up our hearts. Secondly, when we give in a dynamic way, more people are helped. That's easy. Thirdly, when we give, it gives an authenticity to our faith. When we live a radical life of stewards, that is to love the lost, the last, and the lonely, that means that our faith is more real to those outside. And let's be honest. Our Catholic Church in America has taken a hit when it comes to authenticity, has it not? We need to reclaim it, and the only way to do that is to live it fully. How many of you were ever, like, taught by nuns in school? You were taught by nuns in school? Yeah. Okay. You know, I taught for 13 years in Catholic schools, and sometimes, every once in a while, a student would raise his hand and go, "Mr. Stewart," and it doesn't matter what it was I was teaching, but, "Mr. Stewart, come on. Mr. Stewart, seriously, you really believe that?" Now, for those of you who had a nun who was teaching you, can you ever imagine a student raising their hand and going, "Sister, come on, sister, do you really believe that?" Can you imagine asking that woman that? No. You couldn't ask her that because she was all in. She had given her whole life for this. Everything that she is was there in front of you. Were we as Christians? need to live life like that. And they won't question us ever again as to whether we really believe that. It changes those around us. I remember we were doing a parish mission down outside of Phoenix. And we were actually going to come back in 3 weeks. It was during Lent. We were going to come back 3 weeks later to a different parish. So we decided, let's have lunch with that pastor and his staff. And during that lunch, they told us about a ministry that they had begun, that they had started an orphanage in Haiti. Remember that earthquake that happened in Haiti? Killed over 10,000 people. Well, this parish's response to that was to send down members of the parish and open up their own orphanage to staff it, and there was 18 kids in that orphanage. Tony and I were so moved. This was one of our last years teaching that we went back, and he said, Chris, how about we challenge our students this Lent to give to those orphans, to give in a dynamic way? And I said, yeah, let's do it. So it was just our students, and we went in there. We said, look, we want you to give in a dynamic way. We want you to give of your time, talent, your treasure. We want you to give in such a way that it changes your plans for this weekend. We want you to give in such a way that it changes what you were going to do for spring break. And it was amazing. That first day, those students, and they didn't know this was coming. That first day, they gave $2,000. Now, my question was, why do my students have so much money? But anyway, we said, we're going to do this for 1 week, from Friday to Friday. And they crushed it. We had students like freshmen that couldn't drive, so they would just go door to door. We had students that had babysitting jobs. That weekend, they went in there and they told the parents, look, I'm going to donate my time. I don't want to get paid, but if you could prayerfully consider giving money to this orphanage. We had a student that she had saved $200 to go to a country music concert on her birthday during spring break, and she came up and she gave the $200 to the orphans. There's another student in Tony's class. She came up and she put $20 into the bucket, and then she turned away. She was walking back to her desk, and she just stopped, waited, turned back around, took out another 20 and put it into the bucket. After the class, we caught her and said, we were like, what was that all about? And she said, the first 20 didn't hurt enough. She got it. Within 1 week's time, we raised $18,000 for those orphans, just some high school students. We were so excited. We were going back down to that parish outside of Phoenix. And we were doing a three-night mission. It was the last night. We got up and we shared this story, and we did it right. We got one of those big old Price is Right checks, right? You know, those big ones. I don't even know if those are legal or not, but whatever, we did it. And we put the gift from the high school students, over $18,000. The parish, the pastor were so moved, there were tears everywhere. That next weekend, pastor was so moved, he said, look, these students who have never met any of our orphans gave over $18,000. I'm challenging you, can we match it? That weekend, those people gave $32,000. And he said, what, we can't even double it? And so I think someone wrote a $5,000 check and gave it to him. But over $50,000 were going to be sent to some orphans in Haiti because some high school students decide to live life in a dynamic way. It changes those around us. I love this story. It comes from Bob McCauley, who was the founder of AmeriCares, and he was close friends with Mother Teresa. And one day he got a call from Mother Teresa saying, Bob, I'm going to Mexico. Would you like to come with me? And so Mother Teresa said, what do you say? Well, let me check my calendar, right? He said, no, I'm coming. And so he was flying down to Mexico with Mother Teresa, and they're in the air, and the flight attendant comes by and says, Mother, what would you like to eat? Would you like the pasta dish or the chicken? And Mother looks at the flight attendant and says, well, how much is the meal? Mother, it's a part of the ticket. She goes, no, but how much is it, though? The flight attendant didn't have an answer, so she had to go over to the cabin and ask the pilot. She says, Captain, Mother Teresa is back here, and I just imagine the captain sitting there going, I know Mother Teresa is back there. I do not want to be the man who took down Mother Teresa, all right? So she wants to know how much the meal is worth. I don't know the answer to that. He goes, it's like $1.98. Just tell her it's $2. So she goes back to Mother Teresa and says, Mother, the meal is, it's $2. And Mother goes, well, I would like to fast. Could I have the $2? Flight attendant doesn't know what to do with this, so she has to go and ask, and she wants the $2. It's Mother Teresa, so what do you say? We'll give her the $2. So what's Bob McCauley going to do? Is he just going to sit there and eat his meal and enjoy it as Mother is there fasting? So he looks at the flight attendant and says, I will also like the $2, and I will fast. Well, the row in front of them heard about this, and the row behind them heard about this, and the rows across the way heard about this, and about 80% of the plane decided to fast with Mother Teresa and ask for the $2. And at the end of the flight, when they all got their $2, they all gave it to Mother Teresa. And she was walking out of there with cash, and as she was leaving the plane, she looked at the flight attendant and she said, now, what are you going to do with all those meals that we didn't eat? Mother, we have to discard them. They were already on the plane. She says, I would like those as well. So sure enough, they go get a truck, load it up, and Bob and Mother Teresa get in a truck. They leave the airport, and the first poor barrio they see, they pull over, distribute the meals, give away the money. The part that I love about that story is that 80% of the plane was changed because she lived life as a disciple and a steward. She gave herself away. My brothers and sisters, if we have a hope for our families, if we have a hope for our parish, for our city, for this country, the only hope is Jesus Christ. And his love is only going to be manifested if we love the lost, the last, and the lonely. We give of our complete gift of self to those that the Lord has placed in front of us. Then we can have a real hope because we are real disciples living as real stewards. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the grace to gather, for the grace to be within your presence. But Lord, we ask for that grace to be stewards. And Lord, whatever is in my life that you are asking me right now to give, Lord, please let me give it. Whether it's my time, my talent, my treasure, whether it's my forgiveness, whether it's a grudge, whether it's my fear, my anxiety, my depression, my addiction, my pride. Lord, whatever it is, take it out of my hands. Rip it from me. For I want to be all in with you. Mother Mary, you're the perfect disciple. Please pray for us as we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. All right, before we go, we just have a few things. Tony mentioned to you that we're going to be doing a giveaway. We're giving away, now, this is only, Tony, is this like the third parish we've had these? I think it's only like the third parish. I have no idea what you just said. That is true. Yeah. Yeah, so the first time we had them on site. So we're going to do a giveaway. So if you were not here last night, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you weren't here last night. Someone's going to come to you with a little white card. And all you have to do is fill that card out with your information and then put it in that back basket. And we're going to give this away tomorrow night. So just fill that information on the front. If you brought young people with you, if they're under 18, just have them put their first name and last name. All right, so if your parents who brought kids with you, you get credit for that. okay? I have 7 kids. I always want credit for that, right? But we don't need any of your information. You can put your first name and your last name and you get an extra chance at that. But we're going to do this drawing tomorrow. It's for the ultimate collection. Maybe you saw that table of resources out there. We have a ton of other talks that we have done. Well, on this flash drive, so you can take this and you can just put it into your computer or to your car, so you can download and put it on your phone, listen to it however you want, and then you get a flash drive as well. But we have everything that is on that table plus more. So this is over a $400 value, but it's $145. But not only do you get all those talks, but you actually get the 2 books that are with it. You get a pack of the bookmarks that Tony talked about. You get a pack of the postcards that Tony talked about last night. You get literally everything that's on that table. 49 hours of Tony and Chris. That sounds like torture. Anyway, but we're going to give this away. And if you don't win it, then obviously you can go home with it as well. All the talks, this mission that we're doing here tonight, Disciples on a Mission, is been recorded, so you can take this home. These are in 3-disc talks as well, all of those 3-disc talks out there for $25. And then on the back side of those cards, once you fill out information, on the back side of the cards, we take praying and seeking the lost very seriously. And so if you know anyone who has left the church, or has never known Christ, maybe they've never been Catholic, then put their name there, their first name and their last initial. And what I do with that first name and last initial is I take our prayer journal and I handwrite their names. Every single name you put down, I handwrite. I have 16,444 names that we have written down in our prayer journal. Not that I'm counting, but I am counting, all right? And then we take this and we pray with this all the time. We'll take it to adoration. I'll take it out and pray for those names by name. We take it with us when we go to the Holy Land. We'll place it on all the holy sites. We've had priests take this and have offer mass for these souls. We've had a bishop pray over these. And as Tony shared with you, these prayers are fruitful. So again, if anyone that is away from the church, now, it's not for if they have lost a job or if they have cancer, not that those aren't great intentions, but we are specifically praying for a grace of conversion for these souls. And if you need an extra card, let us know. Also, we are here because of the Mission Forward Initiative. And we'll talk more about this tomorrow, but we wanted to pass out some information now. Tony, what parish is it that paid this one forward? Blessed Sacrament Rapid City. Do we have a card? Okay. So Blessed Sacrament in Rapid City, South Dakota, made this mission possible. They have been praying for you, and monetarily they paid it forward to you. I know that they are praying for you because I've actually heard from people from Blessed Sacrament say that they are praying for you. And so we actually have a card in the foyer. We have a card that is a thank you to Blessed Sacrament. Just simply say thank you for what they've done to make this happen. We want everyone in here to sign that card. And what we're going to do is when we get home, we will send that card back to Blessed Sacrament in South Dakota. So please sign it on your way out, and then we'll talk more about the Mission Forward Initiative tomorrow. Finally, for me, I mentioned the Holy Land in the talk. We go to the Holy Land every single January. Every January we lead a pilgrimage. How many of you, who's been to the Holy Land before? Okay, a few of you. So what I am about to say about the Holy Land, a lot of times people will think that this is like hyperbole or it's an exaggeration, but you will see those people who have been to the Holy Land, you'll see them shake their head. A trip to the Holy Land changes your life. It changes the way you pray. It changes the way you read Scripture. It changes the way you go to Mass. It changes everything. And to be able to have an opportunity like that, I know a lot of times people think of Holy Land, well, that's bucket list. But if it's something that truly changes your life, why would we not want to experience it as soon as possible? Tony and I go every year. This will be our sixth time going, leading pilgrims. And I promise you, we only take one bus. Even though our travel agency has told us over and over they want us to take two or three buses, that's not how Tony and I roll. We want to be able to go with the pilgrims and get to know them, pray with them, share meals with them. That's who we are. Now, obviously, in a time that we are living in, there's probably a lot of other questions. So, for instance, are we going to be able to go in January? This is what I'm saying. We are doing everything we can right now to plan to go in January. If the conditions were as they are right now in Israel, we would not be able to go. Right now in Israel is requiring a 14-day quarantine for anyone who comes in. Well, that would make the trip really, really long. So we can't do that. All right, but there are hopes that it's going to start opening in late November, in December, and perhaps make it. But we can say this for certain. Any money that a pilgrim puts down for a deposit or if they pay the whole thing, the money is safe. Because the only way that you could even lose like 10% of it is if the trip was to be canceled. We are not canceling the trip. If we can't go in January, we'll move it. If it's the summertime or if it's January of 2022, we are going back. And I am so serious about this and about Christians going on pilgrimage. I would love for you to come with us. I just want you to go. If January doesn't work for you, if the summertime is better, I have a good friend who goes in the summer. I'll give you his information. I just want you to go. There's probably a trip in from the Dodge City Diocese maybe that goes. I just want you to go. Now, I will say this. I do make this promise. We take you to the really holy sites. All right? I can't make those promises for those other pilgrimages, okay? All right? But if you have any questions about that, at the end of the month, is it at the end of the month that we have the deadline? Oh, that's right. So at the end of the month is the deadline to sign up. Plus, we are going to have a bilingual component to this trip as well. So if you have any questions, do not hesitate to talk to us tonight or tomorrow. We'd be able to be happy to answer all your questions. One last thing. Tony gave you a challenge to get more people here. I want to give you that same challenge. So many times I hear from parishioners, oh, I wish this person was here. I wish they were here. I wish we had more people. Well, don't wish that. What can we do tomorrow to get them here? Can you text them? Can you call them? Can you say, hey, I'll swing by and pick you up? We have plenty of room. So if people are concerned about safety or distance, you built a big church. We're good, right? We have empty space. But you're going to come tomorrow night, and Tony and I will both speak. I will be really funny. No promises for Tony, right? And it'll be something that you're going to hear it, and you're going to go, oh, I wish this person heard that. Don't say that. Get them here tomorrow. Thank you so much. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you so much, Chris. As I heard Chris speaking about stewardship, I couldn't help but think that we breathe the same oxygen as our sister diocese, our mother diocese to the east, if you will. Chris and Tony travel all over the country, and I'm sure, as he hinted at, you arrive at different parts of the country and you just hear different understandings of what stewardship means. And as many of you, as you've come to know Bishop Brungardt, and just to hear him talk about stewardship flowing out of gratitude, it was so grateful, Chris, to just hear an echo of that tonight. And I guess what stuck out most to me was that notion that I can't give God all of that, you know. And when Chris said, look, I can't forgive God, you know, because God doesn't need any of that. And so stewardship is that idea that, oh, that's right, because God wants me to give this way, you know, to forgive this way. And so I just got to say that I will really take that with me. And then I couldn't help but think, interesting that our special guests have found the exit. Some of our special guests, not all. But Chris, as you were also talking about, you made that statement that God wants you. And, you know, and I think any student sitting here, any adult sitting here, whoever it is that we came, I couldn't help but think, yeah, because how tempting it can be to say, well, you know, I want to be like that person. You know, I wish I had the resources they had, or wish I had their shoes, or I wish I had their friends, or I wish I had their athletic ability. And just to step back and say, well, as Chris said, no, God wants you. Wants you. And what a great reassurance that is to me, and I hope to ears that were sitting here. So just some words of conclusion. Again, a special thanks to those who were joining us from afar. I'm so grateful Chris and Tony gave us permission to film this and to transmit it live on Facebook, because I know there were some who wanted to be here that just said, I just don't think I can be here. And to know that we'll continue with that again as well. So again, as he said, grateful for your presence tonight. Look forward to being together tomorrow again, and perhaps who that person is that should be sitting beside you, could be sitting with you tomorrow. So just a reminder, on your way out, that there are two baskets, as we've had each Sunday, at the pillars of the main doors. And those baskets this evening are for, well, you can place your card there that you filled out to pray for the conversion of somebody if you'd like. But there are also baskets that you can use for a free will offering. Just a reminder that Tony and Chris have come to our parish without charging any honorarium. The parish simply paid for their travel, and they in turn rely on the generosity of God's people. So tomorrow night, they will share more of how you can support and partner with Casting Nets. We heard a little bit of hint of that tonight. But if you're not going to be here tomorrow and you'd like to give tonight, please know that you can use those baskets as you go. So thank you again. Good night. And I look forward to being with you tomorrow.